Welcome to the sermon podcast of Old Bridge Baptist Church. Our mission at OBBC is to make disciples of Christ who connect with God, others, ministry, and the lost. We pray that the following sermon will encourage you in your walk with Christ today. Visit us on the web anytime at obb.church.
Last week, in our ongoing study of the book of Genesis, we finished up the creation week talking about the seventh day of creation, which of course is the day of rest, also known as the Sabbath. The word Sabbath is a Hebrew word that simply means to cease or to rest. And what we saw was that on the seventh day, God ceased his work of creating. He ceased his many labors in forming and filling the entire universe, and he decided to do one more work of creation in a sense, and that was to step back from what he had made and rest. And in so doing, he created the Sabbath day, the seventh day. So the first thing that we looked at last week was the fact that God himself rests. God himself rests. He does this not only to be an example to us, which I believe he did do it to be an example to us. I mean, think about that. The God of the universe took a rest. By that, we don't mean that he slept or slumbered or that he grew weary in some way, but we mean that he ceased what he did and he stepped back from it and he took delight in everything that he had made. And I think that's the other reason why God took a rest, and that is simply because it is good to rest. It is good. It's a good thing. God did it, so it must be good, right? To step back and to behold the work of your hands and to take joy in what you have done. So we saw that God himself rests. Then we talked about how God not only himself rests, but then he commands rest. If you fast forward ahead of the fall of Adam, now, and sin and death and unbelief has entered into the world. And fast forward to the point where God is calling out of the world a people for himself. He's creating the Jewish nation, and he's giving them a set of laws that we call the Mosaic Law, summarized probably most memorably in the Ten Commandments. And we see that God had to command his people to rest. Think about that. How wrapped up are we that we need to be commanded to rest? But that's what God did in the fourth commandment. It says, remember the Sabbath day, the rest day, to keep it holy. And the people of Israel, they struggled to keep this immensely. They struggled with it immensely. So we see that God rests. God commanded rest. But then ultimately, we found last week that God reveals himself to be our rest. He is our Sabbath rest. As we turn now to the New Testament and the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and we look especially, I'm going to take you this morning to Matthew chapter 5 that was just read, Matthew 5:17, where Jesus said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, it says here, Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law. So that would include the Sabbath commandment, that we must rest. But notice here, let's think a little bit about what this means. To abolish something is to, in a sense, he's saying, I'm not rebelling against it. I'm not tearing it down. I'm not trampling it underfoot. I'm not overthrowing it in that sort of a way. But notice that Jesus doesn't then go on to say that I'm not abolishing the law, but I'm leaving it exactly the same. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. So he didn't leave it unchanged. He fulfilled the law for us. So I think we tend to get this concept when it applies to, let's say, the sacrificial system. You know, the Old Testament, if you read through, if you've ever done like a read through the Bible in a year program, where do you usually get mired down? It's in like what? Leviticus, right? Where you're reading about all these sacrificial laws about this sacrifice is for this and this sacrifice is for that. And those things are a little bit hard for us to understand, but the one thing that we do take away from that is that Jesus fulfilled all of that, right? We're not here this morning to sacrifice a lamb to the Lord. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled all that. He is the once for all sacrifice for our sins. We no longer need to do that sort of thing. So we get that when it comes to the sacrificial system. And I think the principle there that we're talking about in that, it can also be brought over to your understanding of what it means that Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. Because I believe that he did. We saw last week in Colossians chapter 2, Paul said this, "Therefore let no one," he's writing to a bunch of Gentiles primarily, "therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So think about it for a minute. A shadow is kind of helpful if it's all that you can see. Right? If you don't know something's coming at you, but you suddenly see a shadow moving towards you, that's kind of helpful, isn't it? A shadow is helpful. You can see the general shape and size of something. You can be aware that something is drawing near to you, but how strange would it be that after someone has drawn near to you, that you were infatuated with their shadow instead of with them? Like, if I walked into the room and instead of making eye contact with me, you were staring down at the floor looking at my shadow, how strange would that be? Right? But that's what sometimes we do when we look back on some of these things and try to act as if they haven't been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul says to them, don't let anyone judge you for this, because, and he includes in this all of the Jewish festivals, the annual festivals, the monthly new moon festivals, and the weekly Sabbaths. He says they are but shadows, but the substance is Christ. Christ has arrived. And I think that's the reason why Paul penned similarly here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He places the Sabbath, observing one day as more higher than the other. He places that in the realm of conscience. He says each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And it's pretty clear, I would say, from these verses that we have freedom in Christ in this matter. We have a wonderful freedom in Christ. I love preaching about the freedom of Christ. I love doing that. This is like, I'm excited to hold this before you this morning. Maybe you know about the freedom you have in Christ this morning, but let's revel in it a little bit this morning as we talk about this. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Far be it from me to place upon you all a heavy yoke where God has said you are free." You know, you, Christian, are no longer under the law. You are no longer under the law. You are in Christ. I thank you for that amen. I'm not sure who said that, but thank you. That's worthy of an amen, if nothing else is. It is such a wonderful thing to know that you are no longer under the law, but you are in Christ. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son to die for you as a sacrifice for your sins. Hallelujah. And he did that in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully fulfilled in us. Right? That's what it means that he fulfilled the law. He didn't just say that the law was a good thing. He fulfilled it perfectly. Every righteous requirement that was contained in the law, he did it perfectly for us. So, you know, we're coming at the end of a school year here when it's as if you received your report card, and instead of getting the F that you deserve because you're a sinner, right, it's as if you received all A pluses because you received Jesus' report card. He fulfilled the requirements of the law for you, Christian. He did that for you because he knew that you could not do it on your own. You have been set free. That's why Paul says in Romans 8 that there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation anymore. You have been washed. You have been forgiven. You have been cleansed. You have been made new. You've been born again. You've been filled with the Spirit. These are all wonderful things. You have the Spirit of adoption within you, and the Spirit of adoption within you will lead you to do what a command was powerless to do in you. The Holy Spirit of God within you will put in you the desires to obey God, not because you have to, but because you're free to do it. The command only had the power to tell you what you must do, but it lacked the power to cause you to actually do it. In fact, what it brought about was your death, because you failed to do it. You failed to keep the commandments of God. So thank God for his Spirit, the heart change that he brings about, and the way he leads us to do what we could never do on our own. Paul says this in Galatians 5. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Right? That's always the fear in announcing freedom from the law, is that, well, that means someone's going to go out and live however they want to then. And if that's your response to hearing that you're no longer under the law of God, then you've misunderstood it. Right? Freedom from the law is not freedom to sin, because you were previously in bondage to sin. Freedom from the law is also freedom from sin. It's freedom then to obey God. You have the freedom to do exactly everything we've been talking about in the book of Genesis. You were created in the image of God to reflect his glory. You were created by God to obey him in the fullness of life that he has for you. So Paul says, don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather in verse 16 he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's the secret. It's walking by the Spirit. And in verse 22, the familiar verse, tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Verse 23 as well. So guess what that means for us in our present context as we discuss the Sabbath. I think if I could apply this to your life and to this commandment, what we would say is that there is no longer a commandment over you, Christian, that if you do not rest, you are condemned. Jesus has fulfilled that. He has fulfilled the Sabbath for you. But rather, as a born-again Christian with the Spirit of the living God in your heart, you now have the Holy Spirit compelling you to seek Sabbath rest in him. There should be a longing in your heart that can only be satisfied in the presence of your Savior. There should be a thirst inside of you that wasn't there before to know God and to know him truly and to be satisfied by him, to have that thirst that can only be quenched by him. Psalm 34:8, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that he is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Think of Psalm 23:1. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." We have so much that we can receive from him. And as we turn to the New Testament, we see our Savior beckoning us from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus beckons you. He invites you to come to him and rest. And yet, so often we respond to that kind invitation of his with a no thanks. No thank you. How are you responding to Jesus' kind invitation this morning to rest in Him? My pastor in my home church in North Carolina, pastor by the name of Larry Trotter, he spoke on this topic last year, and I viewed that online last year, and it has really stuck with me. And with the remainder of my time this morning, I don't normally do this, but I really want to share with you the points, his three main points from what he made, because it really has made such a big impact on me. I just want to pass it along to you, but I want to give him credit for these points that I'm borrowing from him this morning. He said three things. He said, we have a Fitbit problem, we have a manna problem, and we have a cistern problem. I'm going to explain those things to you in just a moment. First of all, we have a Fitbit problem. You guys know what a Fitbit is? Just in case, I'm wearing mine. It's a fitness tracker. This thing will actually track every single one of my steps. And I can tell you, I actually compete with my friends through the wonder of a smartphone. We compete to see who can get the most steps in a week, right? And it's supposed to motivate you. It's supposed to motivate you to keep moving. And constantly measuring how many steps you take, and it's supposed to motivate you to take more steps, right, to keep you fit. Well, I found out that to try to feel better about themselves and to try to rack up more steps, some people, not me, keep in mind, some people have found some Fitbit hacks where they cheat the system, okay? Or they will actually maybe strap this to their dog and then play fetch, right? Or give it to their kids during gym class or something like that, to that nature. I don't personally know anybody like that, but those are some ways that you could get around it. But I think the Fitbit is just a symbol to get at this idea that many of us have this sense that we ought to be doing more. Right? Do more, do it faster, do it longer, hurry. You know, you have that voice just echoing in your mind. And we spoke last week about what John Ortberg called hurry sickness. And I think here in the Northeast, we're particularly susceptible to a hurried lifestyle that can be devastating to your spiritual walk. We were created to rest in Him. My pastor, Larry, I'm going to quote him here specifically. He said, what if our deeper problem is not that we have too few steps, but that we have too many? What if we need this? Our real problem is that we need to slow down. Are we allowing the press of this life to make us too busy for God? That's the question. I think when we think about the Sabbath and how to apply the principles of the Sabbath to our life, we have to evaluate our lives and say, have we made ourselves too busy for God? Because God clearly takes rest very seriously. The truth is, many of us have this Fitbit problem because we have a manna problem. In Exodus chapter 16, God begins to provide bread from heaven for His children. They're wandering out in the wilderness. You know, ShopRite's out there. You know, they come complain they want some food. So God begins to actually bring bread down from heaven each morning. I mean, can you imagine how wonderful that would be? And God, in this chapter, in Exodus chapter 16, He tells them of this plan to give them bread each morning. And the plan is that they're to go out and gather just enough for each day. It was to be their daily bread. You know, we talked about this just recently in our prayer series of Jesus teaching us to pray each day, give us this day our daily bread. And we talked about how the manna was really almost like designing you for that. It was designed to teach you that principle, like, hey, God is going to provide for the bread I need for today, and He's not giving me enough for tomorrow, but tomorrow I can trust Him that He's going to do the same thing tomorrow. Right? He was training His children out in the wilderness to do this. But here's the thing we didn't talk about previously, and that is they were to go out and gather bread each day except on the seventh day, which was the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, they were to rest. They were not to go out and gather, but instead they were to trust God that he was going to provide enough for them, that they would have enough for that seventh day. If you were to turn to Exodus chapter 16 and read verse 27, you would find out how that went over, all right, with the children of Israel. Verse 27, it says this, "On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none." This is what we call a manna problem. It's not trusting in God's provision to provide enough for you to rest in him. We have the same problem, don't we? We have the same problem. We have an inability to rest in our labors. We think that if I stop working, then I'm not going to have enough. I can't afford to lay down my labors. I can't trust God with my unfinished work. Will God really provide for me if I rest? Will God really provide for me if I don't finish that project? Listen, God is going to, there's always going to be unfinished work. There's always going to be something urgent that needs your attention. We need to learn to trust God enough to set aside our urgent work and instead trust that he will provide for us enough. We have a Fitbit problem because we have a manna problem, but also because we have a cistern problem. Cistern problem. And this comes from Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, where the prophet Jeremiah, he said this, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Such a graphic illustrations. The prophets had such a way with words. And I really love this one in particular because God is basically saying here that instead of coming to him who is like a bubbling, living, fresh spring water fount. By the way, I saw this commercial this week for, I can't remember which bottled water company it is, but their boast is that their water comes from the mountains of Maine. And they have some wonderful footage of this bubbling water coming up out of a spring in the mountains and being filtered through the rocks and the dirt and coming down. I mean, you feel like, hey, if I crack open that bottle, it's going to be like being in Maine and sticking my face right in that pool. Right? But that's the image I have here of what God's saying. He's saying, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, that kind of fresh spring water, and instead, you have turned to these man-made reservoirs, these cisterns that you've carved out for yourself. And the only problem is they're broken cisterns. And I love this because the prophet doesn't say here that these cisterns are full of dirty water. He says they're broken and they aren't even holding water. You're coming to them for refreshment and they're bone dry. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." We are far too easily pleased. We often don't seek the rest we can find in God because we think that we're going to find it in something else. We have a cistern problem. So let me leave you here with just the two applications that Larry gave me through, you know, his message a year ago. And I'm sharing them with you because they are to this day what I am still seeking to implement in my own life. I speak of these things as someone who struggles with being too busy and not slowing myself down to rest in God the way I should. So my hope and my prayer for these two application points is that they will sort of whet your appetite to respond to Jesus' invitation to come to him and to find rest. I hope it whets your appetite for that. The first application is this. I want to challenge you to establish a weekly rhythm of a day of rest from work to enjoy God, his people, and his creation. Sounds a lot like the fourth commandment, doesn't it? I'm not holding it out to you as a command, but as I said, looking at the fact that from our study here from the book of Genesis, that God himself takes rest. God himself takes a Sabbath. He wove it into the creation week as day seven, a day of rest. Since God himself takes a Sabbath, since God commands Sabbath to his people, and since Jesus himself is the fulfillment of the Sabbath, shouldn't we of all people get serious about resting in him? Shouldn't we get serious about resting in him? You know what? If you don't plan on it, you're probably not going to do it. If you don't set your priorities and say, you know what, I'm going to get serious about resting in my God and my Savior, then the pressures of this life are going to squeeze God out and going to push God to the margins of your life. So I want to challenge you to think about establishing a weekly rhythm as a priority in your life. You need rest. Not just physical rest, but you need spiritual rest. Couldn't help but think of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, which exhorts us, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's part of this challenge here to establish a weekly rhythm of resting from your work, and you do that not just to go out and have a holiday, but for it to be a holy day where you're enjoying God and his people and his creation. And we do have this exhortation for us from the book of Hebrews that exhorts us to make the meeting to make the meeting together of the saints of God a priority in your life. Don't forsake that. Don't forsake that. You know, as parents today, we may need to make some tough decisions about how we're going to prioritize our kids' activities. Do your kids' activities easily displace the priority of meeting together with the saints of God? Sort of preaching to the choir this morning because you're here. Right? But still, it's something we want to challenge ourselves with. And by the way, that goes for our adult interests as well, doesn't it? Maybe your kids have grown and are long gone, but we all have affections and priorities and interests and hobbies and desires that compete with this priority of resting in him, of meeting with God's people and finding the refreshment that God designs for you, the encouragement that he has for you. What competes with your priority of gathering together with the saints of God? Let me urge you to make corporate worship a priority in your life. I don't think you'll regret it. I know you won't regret it. In addition to making public worship a corporate worship a priority in your life, let me also urge you to make private worship a priority in your life. Private worship. This, you know, the wonderful thing, and not that I think in the Old Testament people didn't worship through the week, but I believe as Spirit-filled Christians, we can find the rest that was intended for the Sabbath. We can find it every day in him. We have the Spirit of the living God indwelling us. And so we need to lean into that. We need to grow in that kind of private worship. And so that's my second point here, and really it's Larry's point, is to experiment with extended times alone with God. Experiment with extended times. I know many of you already have, you know, probably read your Bibles and pray, have a devotional time each day. But I want to challenge you to think beyond that, to think about some building into your life some times of extended time alone with God. Extended time with God, just to enjoy His company in prayer and in His Word, and just to hear from Him about the condition of your soul. Often heard my pastor in North Carolina encourage people to take a day or even longer than a day to simply retreat somewhere for prayer and Bible reading and reflection. But usually what he does is he would encourage people, and I was impacted by this, to start somewhere more manageable. Right? The thought of going away for a whole day of prayer, does that sound a little overwhelming to you? Like, man, after the first 15 minutes, what am I going to do? If that's where you're at, that's okay. I think a lot of us are there, that sounds overwhelming to think of being alone all day with God praying. But maybe you could start with a more manageable time, maybe like a half day with God. Let me challenge you to think about slipping away for maybe 3 hours and spending an extended time with God to hear from Him and to spend some special time of fellowship with Him. We need to train ourselves what it's like to really truly rest in God. Sometimes you don't get that in a 5-minute prayer in the mornings, right? So experiment with that. I'll never forget one time I got a card from George and Wuzzy, who obviously weren't able to make it here this morning. And they included in that card an invitation to me to escape to their mountain cabin. They have a mountain cabin in Pennsylvania. And I'll never forget, there was a handwritten note in there that said, "Even Jesus had to escape to the mountains sometimes." And I say to that, indeed. So in closing, let me speak to those of you who are here this morning who might self-identify and say, "I am not a Christian." First of all, I want to say to you, if that describes you, that I'm glad you're here. This is the best place for you to be, and I'm glad you're here and that you're seeking to learn more about God. But secondly, let me give you something especially for you to think about in regards to everything that we've been talking about. You know, every other belief system in this world, every other belief system in this world will give you a program of what to do to better yourself. Program of what to do to even to save yourself. And let me tell you from experience, from my own experience, that can be exhausting, right? It either leads to two things that you probably don't want. It's either going to lead to a self-righteous pride because you have a list of do's and you're checking them off and you're like, "Man, I'm good at this. Look at me." Start thumping your chest. So it's either going to lead to pride, or on the other hand, it's going to lead to despair because you have this list and you're trying to keep it and you can't. And what hope is there for you? From my experience, from my searching, every other system in the world, every other religion, every other self-help program out there is based upon a program of do. But on the other hand, in contrast to all those ways of thinking, Christianity is not a program of do, but of done. It's not about what you must do to be saved. It's all about what Christ has already done for you when He died on the cross for your sins. You see, Jesus died on the cross for your sins on a Friday afternoon. He was laid down to rest in a tomb on the Jewish Sabbath, day of rest. He was laid to rest in a tomb, and He really died, and He laid there for the entire Sabbath. But then early in the morning at the break of day on the first day of the week, on Sunday, He rose again to new life. And that is why we as Christians worship Him on Sunday. And we do it to celebrate what He has already done for us. He has already done all that is necessary for you to be accepted by God. All that's left is for you to stick out your hands, literally coming before God and stick out your hands like a beggar and say, "God,
please give me salvation. Like a beggar asking for bread, just, God, please forgive me. Please save me. Please give me salvation. You know, my confidence, personally, is not in my goodness or in my list of things that I have done or in my role as a pastor. God doesn't accept me because I'm a pastor. He doesn't even accept me because of the application points I gave you this morning, my length of prayers or my extended times of rest in Him. God doesn't accept me because of any of these things. He accepts me because of what Jesus has done. You know, Christians used to, back when I was in high school, used to wear these bracelets that had four letters on them, WWJD. You remember those? Stood for What Would Jesus Do? Right? And I think the idea was you would, you know, maybe be caught doing some sin in your life and you would glance down at your bracelet and say, oh, what would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't do that, so I'm not going to do that. Right? There was a good desire behind that. But I think when we think about Christianity, I don't know if that's what we want to be the identifying marker of who we are. We more want not what would Jesus do, but what has Jesus done. Right? That's our message. That's what we proclaim. Not that I'm doing these things perfectly, but that Jesus has done them for me. He is the fulfillment. And by faith in Him, we can be truly changed from the inside out. So you can answer this invitation that Jesus gives today to come and to rest, receive rest for your very souls. If you will come to Him, you can find the rest that your heart is searching for. Oh, Father, we come before You this morning, Lord, thankful, Lord, for everything that I was just talking about. God, thank You that, Lord, we can come to You with the confidence. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that Jesus has already done it for us. And God, we truly want to experience the rest that You speak of in the Word. God, we want to rest in You, God, and we confess that so many times we turn to dirty and broken cisterns, Lord, looking for refreshment. Lord, help us to learn to instead turn to You, the fountain of living waters. Lord, I pray for each person who's here this morning. God, I pray that they would personally hear You inviting them to enter into Your rest. Father, I pray especially for those, Lord, who are just soul weary this morning. God, I pray that You would bring them refreshment in and through Christ this week. God, I pray for those who have never rested in You. God, I pray that this might be the day that they would stop trusting in a long list of do's and instead, Lord, trust in what You have done for them through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, be pleased to do Your will, Lord, now with this message and with the rest of our day, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.